Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking and focusing on verses 1 through 10 this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed with how far artificial flowers have come over the years. I mean, I can just remember not too long ago, just they didn't even look real. They're these neon colors, they're not the right shape, and you're just looking at that thing and you're like, that's not even close to what it looks like. But you just go to the store now and you look at these artificial flowers and I'm just amazed you can't even tell the difference. I mean, they're putting fake dewdrops on the leaves of these flowers to try to convince you that this is just like the real thing. I brought a little visual for us this morning. Some of you may be able to see it a little bit better than others, but when you look at this, I'm going to ask you a question. Is this real or is this fake? Now, some of you, may be able to guess the right answer. However, if you wanted to be absolutely, positively sure that this flower is either real or fake, you would need to examine it. You would need to come and to maybe touch it, and to look closely at it. You would need to examine it to be able to make sure you know for certain if this is real or fake. You know, I think Christianity today is a lot like this illustration between a real or an artificial flower, because we live in a world today where you can't even tell if somebody is a Christian. They may say they're a believer. They may go to a church, but how can you be for certain that somebody is truly a believer? Well, as John wrote this epistle, he deals with this issue of who is really a Christian. And you may say, well, why is that important? Well, we often need to be reminded that there is a war going on. There's a war going on for the souls of men. And part of the scheme that Satan uses to deceive men is that he wants to convince people that all is well when in reality all is not well. See, the whole idea of satanic deception is to blur the reality of salvation and one's condition. I mean, think about this morning. If Satan can convince someone that the wrong religion is the right religion, then his deception has succeeded. If he can convince someone that he or she is a Christian when in fact they really aren't, that deception is a fatal deception. Ephesians 6:12 warns us that a great unseen battle is being fought today between believers and what Ephesians 6:12 calls the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we need to be reminded that Satan looms behind the distortion of false teaching. He dresses up spiritual lies to sound like the real thing and lures many people into following these lies. And because this is true, see, oftentimes we don't think about this, but the scripture tells us that this spiritual warfare is reality, and because this is true, the church has to be very discerning. Believers have to be very discerning. Unfortunately, we live in a world and in a culture today that isn't very discerning. I mean, it is not uncommon for us to turn on the television and just believe everything we see and believe everything we hear as truth. And the bad part about this is we are raising a generation that's even worse. I mean, I've worked with teenagers for 10 years. I'm around it all the time. I get to see how they are easily deceived. When we think that sports celebrities are Christians because they thank God or just use the word God, and we make them our models and our role models and say, oh, they're Christians. Look, they wear a shirt that has a Bible verse on it. Is that really what we've come to to be able to discern whether somebody is truly a believer. We need to be discerning. We need to be careful. The scriptures tell us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. And John was very concerned that Christians know how to tell the true from the false, how to tell the real from the artificial, how to be able to tell true believers from false ones. You may say, well, why is that important? It's important because things can look very similar on the outside, but at their very core, they could be very different. See, it's easy to be deceived. Now, this flower is not real. Some of you may have guessed that. I even put water in little jug thing to be able to deceive some of you. That's how easy it is in the culture we live in to be deceived. We live in a world full of influences, full of popular leaders who claim to be Christians, who speak very well, who do good deeds. However, if you would look at the core of their life, they are godless, leading many people into eternal destruction. And our warning from John this morning is, don't be fooled. The people that John was writing to were being taught different ideas about Christ and about who he is. We don't know specifically for sure all the false doctrine that was being taught to these believers, but we do know from their reaction and their response to what was being taught, it was leading them to doubt their salvation. In order for us to be able to pick up on what's going to be said in 1 John 3, let's go back a couple of verses at the end of 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 28 so we can grasp an idea of what John is trying to communicate here. In 1 John 2, verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So what do we gather? There is an unbelievable wealth of knowledge and truth in these passages. What can we pull away from this morning? Well, in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, we see a three-verse celebration of being God's child. In verses 1 through 3, John returns to the subject that he began in verse 29, this idea of living a holy life because God is holy. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And throughout these next several verses, John wants to show his readers how different the lives of those who claim to be God's children are. You see, it's one thing to say that we know him, and it's another to have a life that reveals that he is our righteousness. So how can you tell a Christian from a non-Christian? How can you tell someone who is born again from someone who is not? How can you tell if someone is in the family of God from someone who is in the family of the devil? I mean, this question is often asked a lot. In fact, many probably have been asked to you this question, and many times the response is, well, how dare you judge me? Who are you to be able to say whether someone's a Christian or not? I mean, we've had these conversations. And John tells us in this passage that there is a way to be able to look at somebody's life and to discern. I mean, we know that the Bible tells us that man can only look on the outward, and that God is the only one who can truly see the heart. But that doesn't mean you absolutely ignore everything that you see. You see, Proverbs reminds us that we are to guard our hearts, and it tells us, well, why are we to guard our hearts? Because out of it springs the issues of life. Out of our heart reveals the destination or the direction of our life. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This book was written to help believers have a full assurance that they are born again. And John wanted his readers, and God wants his readers, to understand that they can be confident in knowing that they have passed from this life into eternal life with him. So as we break down verses 1 through 10 this morning, John is going to describe the life of the believer and their relationship with three things this morning. First, we're going to notice a believer's relationship with God. Next, we'll notice a believer's relationship with sin. And third, we'll see a believer's relationship with others. And by the time we get to verse 10, it's almost like John lays it out there for you to come to the obvious conclusion that either you belong to God's family, and if you belong to God's family, then you will exhibit his righteous character, or if you belong to Satan's family, and if you belong to his family, you will exhibit his sinful nature. So first this morning, let's look at a believer's relationship to God, found in verses 1 through 3. He starts it off, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's like he is just overwhelming with confidence and joy about this love that is just unspeakable, that we should be called children of God. He wanted us to understand that as a believer, we are what? We are members of God's family. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means to be a child of God? I mean, we don't have time to explore all of that this morning, but we do have time to look at a few aspects of that. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 8, because I think here it describes it very well for us. In Romans chapter 8, we'll look at just a few verses, but this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If you're ever discouraged, just read Romans chapter 8. And in verse 1, Paul starts to outline how we can be free from our indwelling sin. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The price has been paid. The payment has been made. You have been found not guilty. That cannot change. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Jump down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, we have been adopted into the family of God. Now let's consider this morning, adoption. Many of us are familiar with the process of adoption. Adoption is an action by a husband or a wife who decide to take a child who is not their physical child into their family as their own child. Now, in the Roman culture, in the Roman world, if a child was in a poor class or a slave class and they were adopted into a family that was wealthier than them, these children had all the rights and privileges of their new family. They were no longer a slave. They were no longer lower class. They had all the rights and privileges of their new family. I mean, it would be like going to a poorer country, and maybe some of you have done this. And you go and visit these orphanages, and you get burdened to be able to bring some of these children home. Why? Because when you're down there, these families either have died or have abandoned these children at a very young age. There's not much future for them in those orphanages in their own countries. So the Lord burdens your heart to bring them home and to make them a part of your family. And there is a legal process that takes place. And you would understand this illustration even better because you've gone through it, but you are taking a child out of a certain situation where they had no hope and no future, putting them into your own family where now you are going to lavish upon them love, give them all the rights and privileges of being a part of your family. And that's what God did with us. See, since unregenerate people are by nature children of the devil, the only way we can become God's children is by spiritual adoption. It's not by baptism, it's not by birth, it's not by good works. The Word of God tells us, for by grace ye are saved through faith. We used to be slaves to sin, now we are slaves to righteousness. Look down at verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs. Not only do we have this awesome opportunity to be adopted into God's family, to be able to have all the privileges and rights that Jesus Christ himself has. Rights such as grace and mercy and love and protection and provision and eternal life. We are heirs. In our union with Christ, we become, according to Romans 8, joint heirs. As Hebrews reminds us, he is not ashamed to call us brother. So what he has, we have. What he possesses, we possess. And as John is writing to these believers, he is sharing with his fellow believers the awesome love of God and all that we have because of him. We are his children. So as we look at our relationship to God, the first thing he shares with these believers is what we are. We are children of God. Now, the second thing he begins to discuss is found in verse 2. Not only is this who we are, but he shares with them what we will be. Look at verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." This is referring to when Christ returns. This is also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 28, that we looked at earlier as an incentive for holy living, and it's now being repeated. You see, the process of the Christian life is becoming more like Christ. We're reminded also in Romans 8, verse 29, that this process will not be complete until we are united with Christ. But here we get a glimpse as to what we will be. We will be like him. So as John is writing to these believers, he shares with them, you are a child of God. And the process of the Christian life is to be more like Christ. You will not be exactly like him until you are with him. So then the third thing he shares with them is what we should be now. That's found in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, if we know that being like Christ is the ultimate goal to the glory of God, John says that should motivate us to live a holy life. And that should be the desire of a believer. You see, to keep pure means to keep morally straight or to be free from corruption or sin. Does that describe the desires that you have in your heart? You see, a believer's relationship to God is described as you are a child of God and your Father is holy and righteous. And when you take time to stop and read God's Word and meditate on what holiness and righteousness looks like, as a child of God who is here to reflect who God is to the world, you should have that desire to be like him, to live a holy life. Does that describe you this morning? So as John lays all this out, we come to verses 4 through 10. So if we are God's children and we are being conformed into his image, then what about a believer's relationship to sin? Which is what he's going to attack here in verses 4 through 9. Just highlight a few of these verses. Look at verse 6. He says, "No one who abides in him sins." Go down to verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin." Verse 10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." You see, John makes an incredible statement here. John says that you can distinguish true Christians by someone's dramatically altered relationship to sin. I mean, that's an amazing statement that we see clearly made here in Scripture. Now, the Bible defines sin in many ways. It defines sin as a lack of faith. It defines sin as knowing what to do and not doing it. It defines sin as all unrighteousness. But what does it mean here in verse 4? The word sin here in verse 4 means defiance. You know, I sometimes think we can easily get confused in the practical application of what the Bible says in our daily lives. You see, we know God is love. We know Jesus came to die on the cross for our sin, to give us eternal life, to help us overcome our sin. And some of us sometimes in the daily practical ways that we live, it's like God is good for the afterlife, but my life that I live right now is just about me. Oh yeah, when I'm dead and I need eternal life, and that sounds better than hell, that's when God will be important to me. But right now, man, I got everything under control. Does that really sound like the heart of a true Christ follower, a believer? 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, it's natural for us, some of us, to think rules, regulations, legalism, bleh. However, if God is our Father, and his word tells us that we know if we know him and love him, if we keep his commandments, you know what that informs me? That there are rules and regulations being a part of God's family. And if I truly want to be his child, I will lovingly submit to those rules and regulations. You see, the emphasis here in verse 4 is not on sins plural. Notice, it's sin singular. Whoever commits sin. You see, sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. So what is the root that produces sins plural in our life? Well, for us to assert our own will against God's will is what we call rebellion. And rebellion is the root of sin. No matter what our outward action may be, a sinner's inward attitude is that of rebellion. I can think of several portions of Scripture in the Old Testament that tell us that the Israelites would sacrifice to the Lord. However, the Lord would not accept these sacrifices. Why? Because it tells us that their heart was far from him. And many times we get into this mold of Christian life where it's like the only thing that matters to God is what people see on the outside while we are corroding on the inside. I can remember reading a story about a little girl. I just want you to picture this for a moment. She's riding in a car with her dad. She's standing up in the front seat while he's driving. And of course, that's really dangerous. So the father looks at this little girl and says, "Please, honey, sit down and put on your seatbelt." She says, "No, this is fun," jumping up and down, standing. Well, this goes on for several minutes. And he's getting really angry. And some of you... I know I have memories of this, and I said I would never do it, but I've done it. Where you get flustered to the point, you better sit down or I'll pull this car over and I'm going to do something about it. So this girl eventually sits down out of fear, puts her seatbelt on, and just folds her hands like this, right in the front seat. A few moments go by. She looks at her dad and she said, "I'm still standing on the inside." That is a silly illustration of what we're trying to communicate here, that John is trying to communicate of rebellion. Did she do the right thing? Eventually. But even though there was constraint from the outside, there was still rebellion on the inside. And this attitude is the essence of sin. So what's going on inside your heart is truly important to God. Is your life characterized by this constant war with God, this rebellious attitude? As you read verses 4 through 9, some people may take from this passage that he is teaching here that you can get to a point in your life where you can become sinless. Is that truly what he's saying here as you read these verses? Well, let's go down to our text and let's look at what he says in 1 John 3, verse 6. He says, "No one who abides in him sins." Oh, interesting. "No one who sins has either seen him or known him." Look at verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin." Well, Pastor Steve, it truly sounds like if you just read those verses that could be the conclusion. However, when you dive into the text, the key to realize in verse 4 is that word commits. And that word commits means ongoing, continuous action. A true believer cannot go on sinning without conflict in their soul and confession to God. I mean, if sinlessness was being taught in this passage, it would contradict millions of other verses in the Scripture that counter this idea. The Word of God tells that a believer is to flee sin, hate it, confess it, fight it, put it away. When you look at verse 9, it reveals the reason that a born-again person won't go on casually sinning. Notice verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. His seed, referring to the Holy Spirit. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, God has come into their lives, caused them to be born again, put his seed or his spirit in them, and as his spirit is working in their life, the spirit of God is holy, the spirit of God is righteous. God cannot have a part of sin. So if there is sin in your life and God is dwelling in you, we see the conflict that Galatians 5:17 talks about. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary one to another. Why? So that you do not do the things you wish. There should be that wrestling within you. See, a person who can enjoy deliberate sin, this rebellious attitude against God, who does not feel convicted or experience God's chastening, had better examine himself to see if he's really a child of God. John's conclusion is that a person who continually rebels or has this attitude of defiance against God without conflict, conviction, or confession of that sin in their life, unbeliever. But Pastor Steve, I said a prayer. I went forward. Where is John's focus in this passage? It's on the root that leads to the fruit. You may have said many prayers, but if your life is still the same and your attitude of rebellion is against God and you are continuously living in sin, conclusion, unbeliever. Because those who are born again reflect the divine nature of God. The third thing we see here is found in verse 10. Not only do we see a believer's relationship to God and a believer's relationship to sin, but we see a believer's relationship to others. And in this verse, he's talking about other believers. You know, I am just amazed sometimes at what I see and what I hear about Christians, about other Christians. I mean, we've all been saved. We've all been sinful. We are all still going at times to commit sin. But I think we live in this fear that somebody's going to be better than us. So what do? We just attack them and we put them down because it makes ourselves feel good. And instead of having one mind and one mission and one message, we just live to make ourselves feel good. I mean, John's point here is if you are a child of God and his spirit is dwelling within you, not only will he be transforming you into the image of his dear son, but you will start living with the fruits of the spirit. And one of those is love. Love should characterize the believer's life. And these are not new themes. We saw this in chapters 1 and 2. And there are people, and there will always be people, who claim to be Christians but habitually practice sin and have no visible love for others. Can I ask you a question this morning? What do you do regularly to love on your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I attend church. Well, thank you for that. Thank you. But what are you doing to love people? The ultimate example for us to follow is God himself, who sent his only begotten Son. You know what that reveals to me? He gave of himself for undeserving people. When was the last time you gave of yourself for an undeserving person? That is love. As Jesus is preparing to ascend back to the throne of heaven, he tells his disciples these greatest commandments: to love God. If you love God, the result will be to love his word and obey his word. And this other command is to love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God and are right with God, we will love other people, because God's Spirit will produce that in our lives. Galatians 5. So as we conclude this morning, as you evaluate your life this morning, what do you see? Yes, it's time to evaluate your own heart, but we can easily be deceived by the people that we follow as well. How much have you examined those people from the Word? Your relationship with God today, anything? Is there a desire to please Him, to know Him, to be like Him? Your relationship to sin, do you try to avoid it, to flee it? When it occurs in your life, do you confess it? Anything? Your relationship to others, especially other believers, is it described and characterized with love? John lays it out pretty clear this morning. Either you belong to God's family and exhibit His character, or you belong to Satan's family and exhibit his sinful nature. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, that were manifested, are showed, are revealed. How are they revealed? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So my question to you this morning: real or are you artificial? We may look the same on the outside, but when we get to your core, who are you? Father, thank you for our challenge this morning, as brought to us from your word. And we do need to examine ourselves. You wrote this book through John to be able to allow people to live confidently, knowing if they are a Christian or not. Also to help us examine the lives of people who sometimes may lead others astray. Father, we need discernment, discernment that comes from you and your word. As we focused on these three elements this morning, a believer's relationship to God, I pray that we would rejoice, spend time thanking you for allowing us to be adopted into your family, which allows us to be heirs with Christ, which gives us access to your throne, which gives us your mercy and your grace and your kindness and your love, eternal life. Father, I pray also for our relationship to sin. Maybe it hit home with some people this morning as they look and they evaluate the way that they are living and the sin that's going on in their lives. How sin always looks more pleasurable than you, and how they would love to live for themselves and the pleasures of this world than for you. Father, I pray that the heart that we would have would be to avoid sin, to flee it, to confess it. And Father, lastly, we pray for our relationship with others. Lord, the only example we really need to look at is you. And you gave us everything you had. You gave us your only Son to die for our sins, so that you may restore the relationship that we once had with you in the garden. Lord, it cost you a great deal, but it also reveals your heart for your people. And I pray that that would be our heartbeat. Lord, it's easy to love people that we like. It's easy to love people who agree with everything that we say and live the exact same way that we do. But as we think about our theme this year, one mind, one mission, one message, we look at the heart of God, and He loves all people. And He reached out to everyone. So, Father, may we live that model. May that truly be a fruit of the Spirit that is expressed to others here in our body this morning as proof of our relationship with you. So, Father, we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are leaving this morning, if you're a visitor, we're thankful.